Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just ask that you would that you would meet us here this morning, that we would have peace in our hearts and in our minds, that we would just be open to hear from you just for our personal lives beyond whatever the heck it is I'm going to say, just that you would tune our ears to what they need to catch, and that it would be something we chew on for the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I had a sermon yesterday, all done, and it was what you might call a downer. It was a little depressing, and I can get that way sometimes, and I believe that, yeah, Elijah looks incredulous, sarcastically. I can get that way. I think all of us can get that way, right? Just like we're not always peppy. We're not always just like keeping on the sunny side. My main idea could kind of be summed up by a quote from, have any of you ever seen Twin Peaks? Remember that like old, but they did a third season of it not too long ago. And David Lynch's character in that show says, "Fix your hearts or die," at one point. And a friend reminded me of that line, and I was like, wow, that's a cool line. That basically would sum up what I was going to say. And it's just not great, right? It's just not a great line to end on. So I'll open with it. and I'm still actually going to give this talk, but I cut it down, and I gave it a different ending, okay, a different half in the back. A different back nine, if you will. So you may recall last week I said that we need to move away from an understanding of creation that has humans at the center of it, right? We've been talking about the church and the environment at Oak Street for the last month, and I said it was only going to be a month, but at this point you should understand that when I say that, I mean probably a month, and it might be longer, and we'll just have to see, right? So I'm not even going to guess about next week what we're going to talk about, but we're talking about it more today. We have to move away from an understanding of creation that has humans at the center. And that's a familiar struggle to all of us because we have to learn in our own inner lives that we're not the center there either, right? So this should be a familiar problem to you, right? Because we always have to learn, oh, you know, I'm not the most important person in my world. And that's a tough lesson. When Galileo was kind of saying, hey, I don't think the earth is the center of the universe, he got a lot of pushback from scientists and from the church, right? Because it feels good to be at the center. And really, selfishness works for a little while, but it falls short of delivering a full life. So instead, we need to learn to see Christ as the central figure of the universe, just as we learn to orient our inner lives to the new life that Jesus tends within us. So we're going to open with Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So our anxious, fearful, sometimes cocky hearts find peace in living according to the true and rich peace of Christ. And I believe that our fear of the natural world, which is something that we have as a society, right? Do you like walking around in the dark, in the woods? We're fearful. And that's justified because, you know, it's a survival thing. You don't really want to get eaten, right? But our fear of nature and our disgust with nature, right? Because there are parts of nature that just gross us out. I think those things, our attitudes towards creation, can be replaced with attitudes of peace and gratitude as we recognize God's loving and justice-filled place in the universe, right? That God God is the center, and this is everything that has been made by God is good. Now we'll go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Just convenient that it's the same numbers there. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth, the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And I think I read this at the start of our series, but it's good to remember these phrases. Christ is supreme over all creation. He holds all creation together. But if we're honest, none of us really live our lives in ways that acknowledge that we're members of the earth community, right? We take steps that way, but just our system, right? The world we live in just isn't built that way. We drive places in cars that are sealed off from the outside world. We have air conditioning. Where does our food come from, right? These sorts of things. And there's movements, there's grassroots movements that many of us are parts of to be more in touch with the world. And this way of living, it wasn't something that we really chose. It was kind of just handed to us by our society, right? And in some ways, it's kind of a troubling inheritance that we have to try and figure out what do we do with this, right? My great-great-grandfather was a Nazi, right? And that doesn't really have a lot to do with my life right now, but it makes me think sometimes, well, how can I live in a better way than that, right? What can I do to counteract that inheritance? And this false way of living is killing our world. So you see what I mean by saying that this is kind of a downer, like a downer morning? This is why I wanted to like change it up a little. But I think there's something reassuring. Long before nuclear weapons, long before plastic, long before oil was used in motors, and before economic systems that we live in, like capitalism, existed, right? Systems that were meant to, that really just thrive on oppressing poor people and vulnerable people, right? Which is the truth. We can talk about that more if you're bothered by that word. If it's a triggering word, talk to me. Before these systems of injustice, right? Jesus, speaking to people 2,000 years ago, addressed our root problems, which are fear and greed, right? So go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be there for a little while. Matthew chapter 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a ton of good stuff in there. We're starting at verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So Jesus is teaching people whose idea of wealth pales in comparison to ours, right? Because they didn't have the technology that we have. We've transformed our planet with our agricultural practices, with communication systems. You know, we ship stuff across the globe all the time, right? So their understanding of wealth is way different than ours. And I think we, more than they did, need this teaching, right? We need to remember, I can't serve God and serve money. They're opposites. And we need this teaching because injustice of any kind, whether it's through money or whether it's, you know, in our personal lives, injustice always hurts both the abused and the abuser, right? Do you realize that? Like the person who's causing the problem, they're going to suffer too, right? And their kids are going to suffer. That's why injustice is never good. And Jesus has something better for us, something better for our planet, the peace of Christ that can rule in our hearts, right? Peace is always for everyone. A couple nights ago, I went and heard a lecture. This Palestinian guy was talking about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and he ended his talk by just saying, you know, you have to want peace for everyone in this situation. It's not enough to want peace for your side or their side. True peace is for everyone involved, right? And that's the message of Jesus, right? It's that this is for every one of us, not just for the chosen people, not just for, you know, people who signed this agreement. It's for the peace of Christ is for everyone. And it needs to rule our hearts. So Jesus starts and ends this lesson with his main point, which is that we need to prioritize God things. And I think we make God things a little too airy and spiritual sometimes. I think God things are really practical, right? Hospitality, kindness, forgiveness, apologizing, these sorts of things. They're very doable things. And we can think about it this way. God doesn't really care about fashion, right? He doesn't care about fads. God cares about beauty, though, right? Something deeper and more lasting. God hates greed, but God is the source of abundance, right? So when we're talking about not loving money, we're not saying, so now we just have to go be hermits who live on the sides of mountains, right? As appealing as that might sound to some of us. There's really abundance wherever we're at, right? And our value doesn't come from how much we have. And that's the lie that our culture is really, really bought into is, oh, if I just have enough stuff, well, I'll be likable, right? Or I'll feel satisfied. But God can offer us satisfaction and fulfillment just where we're at. I want to read verses 22 and 23 from The Message. By the way, this copy of The Message was given to me by Chris, who's a good friend of mine. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. We need to see correctly. We need to see injustice where it exists and name it, right? Not just ignore it. We need to see as God sees. And my guess is that the first time we ever experience how God sees is when God tells us how he sees us, right? When we realize that God's like, I actually really love you. I actually really like you, and I made you, and you're good, right? That's our first lesson. And then out of that, we have an opportunity to say, well, if I'm good, and I know myself pretty well, doesn't it follow that God would say that Steve is also good, that Susan is also good, that the person who I don't know downtown that I see all the time is also good, right? We need to see the artist through the art, right, in the natural world, but we also need to see the art through the eyes of the artist, right? We need to see as God sees. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So while greed is a bottomless pit, God is an unending well, right? They're opposites. And we could pour everything we have, we could pour our actual lives into this abyss, right? Or we can experience abundance in every situation, even the ones where it doesn't seem like abundance is possible. And these are not easy things. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not saying that I've achieved it, right? But these are the things I believe in, and these are the things I want. Verses 25 through 30. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? I think the message says if God cares for wildflowers that nobody sees, right? Most beautiful flowers go unseen. So this is kind of where we can focus a little more on the environment in this. Jesus tells us to look at how creation is provided for by God, and then to join in that relational community designed by God for the flourishing of all beings. If you look at what he's talking about, he's really saying that this community follows a way of contentment, abundance, and generosity. But all of us have been raised just in a world of consumerism, right? That's just the world we are soaked in. And it really shouldn't be that way. It's gotten to the point, really, in our world where we, as a species, are interrupting God's provision for other species, right? He says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. We're harming other creatures in the name of our own bottomless pit, right? Because we're looking for the wrong satisfaction. I would say that this is anti-Christ, right? This is the opposite of Christ. And it comes just out of our fears. It comes out of living in fear. So Jesus offers a different way to live. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He invites us to follow the example of the birds and of the flowers, right? This passage has been used like, aren't you more valuable than these things? Okay, I get that. But he's also saying, look at these things that you think are less than you and follow their example. Learn from the natural world about the provision of God. The solution to our fear is trust, right? Trusting in God, trusting God's goodness, and imitating that goodness. Now, I spend a lot of time worrying and scheming. I worry about being alone. Elijah sometimes jokes about that. When we're playing a game and he wants to rattle me, it never does. I'm unfazed. I worry about buying a house someday, right? Because houses are crazy expensive, especially in Silverton. How's that going to happen? I worry about retiring someday. And these are new fears for me. These are new worries. Because I'm only 29, and for most of my life, I've just been like, it'll all work out probably. But now I'm at the point where I'm like, well, should I be worried about this? This morning, I'm talking more to myself than I'm talking to you guys. That's what I'm trying to say, right? My fear of the future can kill my experience in the present. And that's not God's plan. So believe it or not, I cut out about a page and a half of notes to get to this point. So it could have been a lot darker, a lot bleaker. But we cleaned it up a little bit. I want to end with a thought that has been giving me a lot of hope. Is that okay with everybody if we shift gears to something a little more positive? Okay, all right, good. I've been reading Abraham Joshua Heschel's The Prophets. He was a rabbi and scholar and activist who marched with Martin Luther King Jr. and who was against the war in Vietnam. And yeah, but he's just awesome. He's an awesome guy. And this is a pretty intense study of Israel's prophetic tradition. I'm at this pink note here, so I'm getting close to a third. It's taken me a little while to read. But he starts out, he talks about, you know, what is a prophet and what's that mean? But then he starts going through individual prophets and kind of doing an overview of what's going on in their general message. So in the chapter on Amos, he shares this section. It's called An Encounter That Will Save. And it opens with Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. It's dark at the start, okay, but it'll clear up. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And I also withheld the rain from you. I would send rain upon one city and said no rain upon another city. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I smote you with blight and mildew, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men with the sword, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For lo, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And so Heschel highlights this phrase, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He says, what will be the nature of that meeting? The verse is generally understood by commentators as predicting a punishment more severe than any of those which had been described. But then he goes on to say that all those judgments that are listed that had no effect indicate that the judgments are not working, right? The negative consequences are not changing the people's hearts. And so then he talks about what's the meaning of these words, to meet and to prepare. He says it's more like going out for a constructive task or going out to meet someone. And then he says Amos's primary mission is not to predict, in this case predicting doom, not to predict doom, but to exhort and to persuade. Israel has failed to seek God, so he will go out to meet Israel. Indeed, both terms in this verse occur in the Hebrew Bible in connection with a divine encounter. This seems to be Amos's premise. God does not leave man in the dark. I think that's great, right? I get overwhelmed by the world. Whether it's because of science telling me that things are bad, or whether it's because every news cycle there's another trade war or another talk about some war or some conflict, or there's another shooting. At this point, I'm just like, oh, another one. It almost doesn't even, I think Elijah and I were talking not too long ago, like, oh, only three people got shot? That's actually a pretty good one, right? What a horrible attitude. It's overwhelming. And I can get to this point where I feel like, yeah, I believe in hope, I believe in love, I believe in all this stuff, but it really doesn't seem to be showing up. And this passage, this idea that God says, all this stuff has happened, and you know what, I'm just going to come, right? I'm just going to, if you're not going to come back to me, I'm just going to make sure and go to you. That gives me a lot of hope. Why do I doubt God's commitment to his great project? A project that he loved enough to send his son into, knowing that that would mean suffering and death, right? And a project that he loved enough to break the rules of and say, oh, he's not going to stay dead, right? There's a bigger rule. In fact, Heschel talks about with the prophets, it's this like very emotional connection. These prophets are really empathizing with God's heart and God's own suffering as he loves these people and these people don't love him back. But he says that there's always a deeper emotion, which is always love, right? Even in the midst of God saying, you're hurting me, there's a deeper connection of, I really love you. So, how can we seek the kingdom and community of God in ordinary ways, in creative ways, in ways that look for God to show up in our messy lives, in our messy world, in ways that give us life? And I'm not going to answer that. You can think about it. Because I'm thinking about it. We're going to take communion now. It's open to everyone. It's a memorial of who Jesus is. It's an invitation to participate in Jesus' life. It's a reminder that we are connected to something bigger than ourselves, right? That our lives are infused with meaning because we have a maker. Oh, and the bread is gluten-free. So we're all eating from the same loaf.